Scripture this morning comes from Hebrews chapter 13. We'll be looking at verses 9 through 16. We have that printed in the bulletin for you for your convenience if you'd like to follow along there, or of course you follow along your own Bible or phone. Hebrews 13, verses 9 through 16. Hear the word of the Lord for us this morning. Do not be led away by diverse and strange teachings, for it is good for the heart to be strengthened by grace, not by foods, which have not benefited those devoted to them. We have an altar from which those who serve the tent have no right to eat. For the bodies of those animals whose blood is brought into the holy places by the high priest as a sacrifice for sin are burned outside the camp. So Jesus also suffered outside the gate in order to sanctify the people through his own blood. Therefore, let us go to him outside the camp and bear the reproach he endured. For here we have no lasting city, but we seek the city that is to come. Through him, then, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God, that is, the fruit of lips that acknowledge his name. Do not neglect to do good and to share what you have, for such sacrifices are pleasing to God. Let's pray as we consider God's word together. Father, would you, by the gift of your Spirit, come and teach us from your word this morning? We pray that your words would be the ones heard. And Lord, if whatever I prepared is not of you, we pray that it's forgotten as soon as it's spoken. But Lord, what is of you? We pray that you'll impress upon our minds and our hearts, that you'll show us Jesus and him crucified, him resurrected for us. And may we cling to him in faith. We ask in your precious name. Amen. We're almost finished with the book of Hebrews. Next week will be our last look at this book. And then in September, my aim, at least for now, is to begin a new study in the book of Joshua. So just to take a look ahead as to what we're doing and where we're heading. We're in Hebrews, the middle of Hebrews chapter 13. This is kind of the hodgepodge chapter. If you've read a lot of the New Testament letters that are to the churches, the last chapter is almost always kind of an array of different commands, different things that are said, kind of almost like the writer is saying, before I close this letter, I want to tell you a couple of things. And so seemingly there's kind of a list of commands, or things that we ought to be doing or ought to be thinking, but actually there's actually a link that has, some of these things actually have a link to them. The word sacrifice is the one that really brings me to mind these verses. The writer brings up the idea of the Old Testament sacrifices, of Jesus' sacrifice, and then he talks about our need to sacrifice as well. So let's look at this passage together. There are 8 verses, and I've conveniently clipped them into four parts. So let's look at the first 2 verses where we see that we need to strengthen our hearts with grace and not with false teachings. Look with me again in verse 9. Do not be led away by diverse and strange teachings, for it is good for the heart, to be strengthened by grace, not by foods, which have not benefited those devoted to them. We have an altar from which those who serve the tent have no right to eat. He begins by talking about these diverse and strange teachings. They have something to do with food. We don't know what they are. The readers probably knew what they were, but there's a sense in which probably one of the themes of this book is, how does a Jewish person become a Jewish Christian? How do you blend, or how do you make your Jewish identity work with your Christian identity? And one of the things that the Jews, of course, were known for was having ceremonially clean foods, and certain things you ate, certain things you didn't. So probably what's talking about here, these diverse and strange teachings are about make sure you eat the right kinds of food, that if you were really to become a good Christian, you had to eat a certain kind of food and maybe a certain kind of way. And again, you see verse 10 also talks about this idea of eating. We have an altar from which those who serve the tent have no right to eat. We'll get to that in just a minute. Now again, I've been a pastor for almost 20 years. I've never had somebody come to me and saying, "Pastor, I'm really struggling with this idea of foods." Now, I don't mean food issues or eating too much or too little or being addicted to those kinds of things. I'm talking about religious views of foods. No one's ever come to me and said, "Why do we eat ceremonially unclean foods? That really bothers me." No one's ever said that to me. I'm not sure anyone ever will. So there's a sense in which sometimes when you read the scriptures, you feel 2,000 years away and a half a world away in terms of culture and time. And this is one of those times. But we are being tempted, aren't we, to be led away by diverse and strange teachings of all different kinds. There are many ways to pollute the gospel. There are many ways to kind of take what Jesus has said and twist it for our own benefit and our own use. The key thing it says here is it's good for the heart to be strengthened by grace, not by food. So this idea that whatever was going on with the foods was, clearly it was being said that you had to eat a certain way or not eat a certain way. in order to be accepted by God. And the writer here is reminding us that the only way to be accepted by God is by grace. The altar in verse 10 that he says that which to, who those who serve the tent have no right to eat is the cross. The cross is our altar, except the fact that Jesus is no longer on that altar anymore. He's, of course, left and been resurrected and ascended and is seated at the right hand of the Father now. So central to our religion, then, is this idea of strengthening our hearts with grace. So anything that takes away from that, anything that takes away from your idea of grace, anything that takes you away from the cross, is a strange and diverse teaching. And of course, there's lots of different ways, but they all pretty much add up to the same thing, right? We add in our own works. We add in our own works. That's the idea. That's how man-made religion works. And so we have these things called, you know, the prosperity gospel, for example. The idea that if I can just follow God in a certain way, he's going to bless me with material wealth. Again, the idea is that we're serving God for a better benefit other than God, that we're somehow expecting that God will bless us. That if we don't, we're not blessed materially, somehow God has left us, forsaken us. That's a strange and diverse teaching. You will not find it in the scriptures. In fact, you'll see in just a moment that Jesus calls us to suffer outside the camp with him. Certainly not a passage that's going to be preached on by the well health and wealth people this morning. But not just the health and wealth or prosperity gospel, but any kind of thing that brings us into the picture, leads us, anything that leads us away from the cross. Another way to put it is, anything that leads us to be the one who's the sacrificial lamb on the altar and not Jesus is a strange and diverse teaching. And that's the problem with humanity. We want to be involved. We want to add something to ourselves. I've probably told you a number of times, it's a great story. Growing up as a child, my aunt and my dad, whenever we'd go out to eat together as families, they would battle for the check. They would wrestle for the check. And my dad would always want to, my dad was usually stronger in trying to arm wrestle my Aunt Bonnie away with the check and claim that it was, they never were good at receiving gifts from each other. It always befuddled my cousin and I. Why don't you just let her pay for it? Why don't you just let him pay for it? I think that's really just goes to show you there's pride. It's hard for us, I think, to be sometimes to receive gifts. We want to be involved. We want to somehow show that we're not as bad as other people. We want to make sure to be involved somehow. I think for us, sometimes I think it's hard for us to recognize that Jesus' sacrifice is enough for us. We want to be involved. We want to say, I'm not really that bad. Yeah, I'm a totally depraved sinner, but not totally depraved, just mostly depraved. There's a sense in which we want to add our little 2 cents to the bill. The problem is the bill, of course, is $10 million, or make up some amazing number that you want to. What is the federal debt these days? Trillions of dollars? Now, multiply that times a million, billion, zillion, and that's the bill that God gives to us, that Jesus pays for us on the cross. And all I have is 2 cents that I can rub together. We want to be involved. We want to be the one who's on the altar. We want to be the one who's making ourselves right with God. We want to be the one who says, look, God, look what I can do. Instead, we need to make sure we're sitting at the cross, that we are at the altar and enjoying our meal of grace at the altar, and not this altar that's talked about here with these strange, diverse teachings. So go to the cross. The writer's telling us, go to the cross. Find your identity there. Not in your own works, but in the work of the one who's done it perfectly for us. And then he goes on to elaborate in verses 11 and 12, talking about Christ's sacrifice, the cornerstone for our religion. Look with me in verses 11 and 12. For the bodies of those animals whose blood is brought into the holy places by the high priest, as a sacrifice for sin, are burned outside the camp. He's talking about the Day of Atonement, right? We talked about this before, how the animals were brought. The idea was sin was laid. The sin of the people was laid on these animals. And then actually, there's always the Paschal, one of the lambs was sent off into the wilderness, but there was another one where the sins were put on him. And those bodies were burned outside the camp, it says here. Jesus, in verse 12, fulfills that. He says, so Jesus also suffered outside the gate in order to sanctify the people through his own blood. It's outside the camp where Jesus died. You see, the sacrifices talked about in verse 11 were happened in the temple. Right? First the tabernacle and then the temple. That was the heart of Judaism. But those happened over and over again. I think I've told you before how interesting it was It must have been really interesting to be a Jewish person in that time. Poor guy. The Day of Atonement in Jewish times happened over and over again. It happened once a year. Right? And the Jews would come and they would bring their sacrifices. They would see the animal slaughtered for them. They would see the one of the animals sent away, another animal was incinerated outside the camp. They would say, "Now I'm clean." But then they would have to do it over and over again. Well, I wonder if older Jews were like, "Do we have to do this again? I've been to 70 of these. Do we have to do this again?" Notice Jesus offers himself in the same way. But Jesus suffered, it says in verse 12, outside the gate. He was not welcome. His crucifixion was not inside Jerusalem. The crucifixion was horrible and ugly and embarrassing. It was shameful. You and I, we wear crosses and we wear them around our necks and our earrings. And we adorn our homes with them, and rightly so. But 2,000 years ago, the cross was seen as something shameful, as something scornful, something you didn't talk about in polite company. The cross was the save for the worst of offenders. Only foreigners, only non-Roman citizens were treated in this way, and only the worst of the criminals. And so that's why he was sacrificed outside the camp. They would never allow that horrible sight, that horrible stench, that horrible thing to happen inside their own gates. My point is that Jesus' sacrifice for us is something that is central to our religion. It is the altar that he talked about in verse 11, from whom those who serve the tent have no right to eat. That's where we find our food of grace. That's where we're strengthened by grace. So anytime we turn to the foods that aren't grace, or every time we turn to these strange, diverse teachings, we're not only led away from the cross, we're weakened. It's through Jesus' sacrifice. It's essential to us. You'll see it's Jesus' sacrifice in verse 15 that we can offer up a sacrifice of praise to God. It's through him, it says. But it also happens, notice it says, outside the gate. We're going to talk about that in just a moment. Christ's sacrifice is the cornerstone of our religion. It's a demonstration of God's sacrifice for us. It is the thing that pays the bill for our sins. Thirdly, I want you to see verse 13 and 14. It says, "Therefore, let us go to him outside the camp and bear the reproach he endured. For here we have no lasting city, but we seek the city that is to come." This is where we find our identity and our destiny. This is where the rubber meets the road a little bit. The Apostle John is well known for asking the question, how do we live in the world? How do we be of the world and yet not of it? Or how do we live in the world and yet not be of it? How do we live as Christians, as salt and light in our communities, without becoming more like those communities? How do we offer ourselves to other people? Moses says, we need to go out to him outside the camp and bear the reproach he endured. I think one of the things in Hebrews 13, I talked about this maybe a little bit last week, some of the views of marriage and other things, is that if you have exactly the same opinion about everything in the world as your non-Christian friends, there's probably something wrong with the way you're looking at things. If you don't bear reproach like Jesus did, and of course Jesus bared the ultimate reproach, but I'm talking about this in this way. If you have exactly the same opinion on things as your non-Christian neighbors and friends, then what good are you going to be when you offer to them the gospel? In other words, we're not looking to be comfortable citizens. We're looking to become stigmatized strangers. Notice it says in verse 14, "For here we have no lasting city, but we seek the city that is to come." I think for many of us, we take our eyes off the prize. We get comfortable in this world. It's easy to do. And we want to play the world's game. The problem is that we're not here to play this game. This is not our city. This is not where we live. This is not our home. We're looking for the city that is to come, that is the kingdom of God. And so it gets really easy to be sucked into the American dream. And the American dream is wonderful. If you use the American dream to serve others, it's wonderful to have a great education. If you use that education in order to serve others and to serve God, it's wonderful to have a family. It's wonderful to have children. It's wonderful to have homes and even bigger homes. If you use those things as hospitality and ways to serve others. In other words, we have to make sure that everything we do and say, we use for the glory of God and for the service of others. I think it's really hard for us to hear in verse 13, "Let us go to him outside the camp." We don't want to go outside the camp. The camp is where it's comfortable. The city is where we're comfortable. I think many of us, if we admit it, we're still back in middle school. We don't like to stand out. We like to go with the flow. We don't like to be weird. We thought it was that religious zealot that lives across the street. Do you know that guy goes to church every Sunday, even times when it's not easy for him to do so? There are many times in which we live in such a way, I think, you wonder if your neighbors really think that you're strange. If your neighbors think you're strange, and hopefully for the right reasons, hopefully you're doing something right and something good. We're not looking to be comfortable citizens. We're not looking for just the American dream to have 2.2 kids and a high education and a high rate of learning and a high rate of spending so we may continue to be the cog in the American wheel. We're looking to do those things, if we are doing those things, in order to spend our lives and our material wealth and our friendships in order to reach others for Jesus. So notice verses 13 and 14. We need to go outside the camp and bear the reproach he endured. For some of us, that might even mean perhaps considering a call to the missions. I know this verse has been used many times for people to be considered, to be called to be missionaries, to really leave the comforts of home. Now, there are many ways in which you can be missionaries right now where you live. All of us, I look around, I think everyone of you has a home, an apartment or a house. You have neighbors. That's your mission field. You have people that you work nearby. That's your mission field. You have other students that you live with, people on your teams. That's your mission field. People you run into at Costco and Sam's Club and Smith's and Albertsons and Trader Joe's, that's your mission field. But some of us even maybe think even more. If so, this verse has been used many times for that. Let us go to him outside the camp and bear the reproach he endured. Those that give up much for the kingdom will receive much for the kingdom, I think is what these verses are saying. And finally, verses 15 and 16, we see our response to grace. It says, through him then, that is through Jesus, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God. That is the fruit of lips that acknowledge his name. Do not neglect to do good and to share what you have, for such sacrifices are pleasing to God. Again, when we read these words sacrifice, I think we tend to think of things that cost us. I think in these terms, I don't think that's as much what the writer's getting at, as much as he's saying the idea of sacrifice is the idea of something that is worship, something that's brought to worship. And so what does it mean to worship God? You already saw some of the answers in verses 1 through 8 we talked about last week, but here are some even more. Verse 15 talks about offering up a sacrifice of praise to God continually, it says. That is, the fruit of lips that acknowledge his name. Now, does that mean you need to be singing hymns all the time? Well, eventually you're going to annoy other people, right? I mean, your spouse, your roommate, your other people just say, would you please stop singing? People usually ask me to stop singing almost immediately after I begin. I don't know why, probably because I'm tone deaf. But I think the idea here is that we continue to offer up a sacrifice of praise to God. That is, he's always on our minds. And therefore, he's almost always on our lips. We can't help but think of him. We can't help ourselves. So when we receive things that are good for us, we give praise to God. When we receive adversity, we think of God and how God's going to deliver us through those things. The fruit of lips acknowledge his name. And then notice that, by the way, it's called fruit. If you have a tree-bearing fruit at home, you don't have to go outside and say, hey, tree, let's get with it. Bear some fruit. If the tree is healthy and it's rooted deep into the soil, it's going to bear fruit unless it has some sort of disease, right? If it's not, it won't. I think whenever we see the writers of Hebrews, it's in Psalm 1 as well, this idea that if we are Christians truly devoted to Christ, we are truly connected to him, then when we have this fruit that comes up, it's natural. It's not something that's artificial. It's not something we have to summon. It's not hard for us to do. It's fruit. It's continually offered up to God. So that all that we do in our lives is devoted to God. We play a volleyball match. We devote that to God. Right? We go home and take a nap today. We devote that to God. The way you do your work this week, or the way you do your studies, you devote that to God. It's an offer of praise. So that our whole lives are vertically oriented. So it's not just about us, it's about him. So when we're moving, or whatever else we're doing, raising our children, blessedly squirmy as they are, we devote that to God. And so really our whole lives then are vertical. And then there's also a horizontal aspect we talked about in verse 16. Do not neglect to do good and to share what you have, for such sacrifices are pleasing to God. Sometimes I think we think, what is the Christian life? It's very complicated. How do we love our neighbors? It's really easy. Right here. Don't neglect to do good. You see good that needs to be done, do it. For such a sacrifice is pleasing to God. Share what you have. Many of us have much to share. We have large homes. We have good incomes. We have lots of gifts and talents to share with God, with others. That's what it means to be a Christian. It's not a mystery. We do good and we share what we have. Because we do these things because they're pleasing to God. And again, not because we're trying to earn God's favor. We have God's favor. Because we have God's favor, because of grace, we are then released to do good and be good, to share with others because of what God has done for us. Not to earn it, but as a thanksgiving to God. So consider that this week as you go through your as you go through this week. Where are the places God is putting you? Where is God putting you? Whose lives is he putting you in to do good in their lives? To offer to pray for a coworker, as awkward as that might be sometimes, that you know is struggling. How do you share with what you have with someone who doesn't have? These lives are offered as sacrifices to God. That's how you offer your life as worship to God. Not through anything else. We simply offer our lives as worship to God. And notice the key thing that ties all this up is the very first two words of verse 15. I'll close with this. Through him. Because Jesus has offered himself to God as a sacrifice for us. That's what makes these sacrifices acceptable to him. I used to have a choir director, and Bleeder and I actually sang in a choir in high school. Again, not a long career as a singer. But Maggie Suber used to say, it doesn't matter how it sounds now. It all sounds the same when it gets to God, and it sounds awfully good. I don't know if she had this verse in mind, but I think of her when I read it. Because through Jesus, even my meager attempts, and so let's face it, sometimes you feel so meager, don't you? You try to offer to pray for a coworker, the coworker shuns you away. He doesn't believe in God, so why in the world does it matter that you pray for him? Why does the person across the street matter? We feel so meager. We feel like so helpless. We don't know really how to help others. But through Christ, it says, we do these things because through Jesus, these offerings are pleasing to God. So you want to please God this week? Offer to God sacrifices of praise. Offer to him sacrifices of assistance to others. And offer them through Jesus, who's offered himself as a sacrifice for you. Nourish yourself at the table of grace, dear friends, and show others where to find food. We are simply beggars showing other beggars where to find this food. So eat and go to the cross. Let's pray as we continue. Father, I pray that you will help us to learn to be uncomfortable in this world. That you'll help us, Lord, to really learn what it means to bear the stigma that Jesus did. Lord, we'll never bear that stigma completely. And we thank God that you sent Jesus to die for us and live for us. Lord, help us to be uncomfortable in this world. Help us to not share this world's values. And as we do that, Lord, help us also, though, simply not to turn away from the world and shun them, but to turn and offer our hands and offer them Jesus. Help us to do that in our neighborhoods, in our schools, in our workplaces this week. And Lord, may we eat deeply and drink deeply through the throne of grace that you give us at the cross. We ask in Jesus' name, amen.